I have a few more people trickle in here, and coffee should be done or is done here pretty soon. Sorry, it was a little late getting that started. But, yeah, we're getting close to the end. We've got this Sunday, no Sunday school. Next Sunday, because of Christmas Eve, so just service at 10:45. And then December 31st, we're just going to kind of have a wrap-up session. I'll have all the notes and resources and everything printed off in a nice little folder, binder, whatever for you guys to take home with you. It's just a resource for y'all. And then on the 31st, like, we'll just have kind of an open forum Q&A. Like, if you've got a question that you want to ask but don't want to ask it out in front of everybody, that's fine. Just text it to me, and we can kind of all talk about marriage together rather than just me talking about it. So today, principle 7. Yeah.
I have an unrelated question.
Shoot.
Sorry to derail this.
You're good.
Is there any childcare on Sunday?
For Christmas Eve?
Yes. Because if there's not, I will volunteer to watch those kids.
In the morning or in the evening?
In the morning.
In the morning, I think we will have paid nursery workers for 2 and under.
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thanks for that. Yeah. All right. Principle 7, we're talking about creating shared meaning. Creating shared meaning. So here's what we mean by that. Gottman says, marriage isn't just about raising kids, splitting chores, and making love. It can also have a spiritual dimension that has to do with creating an inner life together, a culture rich with symbols and rituals, and an appreciation for your roles and goals that link you and that lead you to understand who you are as a family. So again, he's circling, and this has been something that we've been kind of seeing all through his book, and something that we're going to touch on later, that Tim Lane, who is a great Christian thinker, pastor, author, touches on. Like, Gottman has been kind of circling what we all know to be true about marriage, that is about, it is a spiritual dimension. Like, you are linking each other to each other in the deepest way possible. So creating shared meaning does that. Like, it's all about understanding your purpose in your marriage, not just the general umbrella purpose of marriage, but just your marriage in particular. So he goes on to say, a crucial goal of any marriage, therefore, is to create an atmosphere that encourages each person to talk honestly about his or her convictions. The more you speak candidly and respectfully with each other, the more likely there is to be a blending of your sense of meaning. So again, going back to creating a safe space, an open space, where both people feel like they are equals in this marriage. That yes, we are equal in worth and dignity. We do have different roles, and we talked about that last week. The husband is the head of the marriage. He is the head of the wife, and the wife submits, comes under, and helps, aids, gives her strength to the goal of achieving the purpose of glorifying God with your marriage. Okay? So, but creating an atmosphere where you can speak into that and what that looks like. So, so let's talk about the four pillars of shared meaning. What are we talking about here? How can we have shared meaning? First thing is rituals of connection. Okay? Rituals of connection. Gottman says, creating rituals in your marriage and with your children can be a powerful antidote to this tendency to disconnect. A ritual is a structured event or routine that you each enjoy and depend on, and that both reflects and reinforces your sense of togetherness. Okay? Let me read that again. It's a structured event or routine that you each enjoy and depend on, and that both reflects and reinforces your sense of togetherness. So it's purposeful. And talking to here about with your children, I actually got to participate in something really cool back earlier in the fall. Josh Brink asked me to come. He does a bar mitzvah. He's done a bar mitzvah for Aaron, his oldest son, and he did one for John Mark when he turned 13. Just kind of bringing this Jewish tradition into a Christian understanding, and had a ritual, like had a bunch of his, John Mark's friends there, had their dads come. I gave a charge. Mark Brink, his grandfather, gave him a charge. And then we all signed an Ebenezer stone together so that John Mark would have something to look at and say, you know, on this journey of manhood, I'm not alone. And so having these rituals, it's a key marker in building that relationship with whoever you're doing that ritual with. Okay, so we do this with our kids. We need to do this with each other. Okay, with our spouses. Gottman says the hallmark of rituals of connection is that they are not haphazard. They are structured, scripted traditions that you can depend on. So there's intentionality there. There's focus. There's effort. There's planning. Okay. And this is something that we talked about a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating again. He says many couples could also benefit from developing rituals around lovemaking and talking about it. Okay, we discussed this a couple of weeks ago. Like we've a bunch of us have grown up in this purity culture where sex is bad, sex is dirty, sex we don't need to think about until you get married. Then it's amazing, and your brain doesn't work that way. Okay. And so, unfortunately, that's bled into a lot of our marriages where we don't talk about sex. We don't talk about our physical relationship, okay? But we can and we should, and the Bible encourages us to do that, okay? So he goes on, he says, people often think that sex should be spontaneous and is best if it isn't planned. But if you ask couples when sex was the best, they usually say it was early in their relationship, during courtship, okay? Back then, romantic dates were planned. Thought was devoted to what to wear, what perfume or cologne to use, the music and wine, etc. Returning to those rituals of planning it for romance and sex can heighten the experience for both partners. There's a great book. It's a tiny little book, but it's amazingly helpful for husbands. It's called, Don't Stop Dating Your Wife. It's about that thick. You can read it in 45 minutes. But it just... It gives you an outline, a grid to think about how am I going to date my wife? Because so many husbands, once they get to the they get to the wedding, they say I do, they go on the honeymoon, the dating stops, the pursuit stops. And it might carry over a little bit, but then you get the first kid. First kid comes and the pursuit stops. But the goal is to continually pursue your wife because Christ continually pursues his church, and it's the mirror of that, right? And so when we think about sex and we think about our relationship and we think about the romance, like romance does not just happen. We do not live in a romantic world, particularly if you've got little kids around. It does not happen, okay? Right? So romance isn't just going to pop out of a closet somewhere. It takes planning. It takes effort, okay? It takes intentionality on both sides. Primarily from the husband, I would argue, but that's a whole other thing. Okay, so having these rituals of connection that bind you together and reinforce your relationship and reinforce your sense of togetherness are crucial. So thinking through these rituals, and we'll talk about what that looks like here in a little bit. We'll talk about some practicals. Next, supporting each other's roles. Okay, so we got rituals of connection. Supporting each other's roles. Our sense of our place, Gottman says, our sense of our place in the world is based to a great extent on the various roles we play. We are spouses, perhaps children and or parents, and workers of one kind or another. From the standpoint of marriage, our perspective on our own roles and our mates can either add to the meaningfulness and harmony between us or create tension. Your marriage will feel more profound to the degree that your expectations of each other, what you feel about your partner's place in your family ought to be, are similar. Okay? So again, we got that key word there, expectations. We all came into our marriages with preconceived expectations about what's the role of the husband, what's the role of the wife. And sometimes coming into the marriage, sometimes those align. Okay? That's why premarriage counseling is key. But sometimes they don't align. And that creates tension. That creates drama. That creates problems. Okay? So having your perspective on your roles and thinking about your spouse, not just as, and this happens more as you progress through your marriage, like Erin is not my mom. She's not my housekeeper. She's not my administrative assistant, although she's amazing at all those things. Primarily, she's my wife. But if I interact with her in those other ways, primarily as my administrative assistant, as my scheduler, as the kid's babysitter, or whatever, then that's going to create tension in the marriage because she's not any of those things primarily to me. She's my wife first, and I need to interact with her first as my wife and speak to her that way. right? And that doesn't mean that we negate all these other things, right? Like we were just talking this morning in the car on the way here about just our week this week and touching base and all this kind of stuff. But primarily her role is not just those things. Primarily it is, she is my wife, okay? And we need to think about our spouses in this way, okay? So rituals of connection, support each other's roles. And then the next one is shared goals, okay? Shared goals. Yaman says, not only will you increase the intimacy of your marriage by sharing your deepest objectives with your spouse, but to the extent you work together to achieve shared goals, they can be a path toward making your union even richer. So again, this goes back to understanding what intimacy is. Intimacy is not just about sex. That is one type of intimacy. Intimacy means a deep, deep knowing of one another. Like that's where we get the word in Genesis 2, Adam knew Eve. Yes, it's talking about physical intimacy, but it's also talking about relational intimacy and emotional intimacy. Like he knew her. He knew her mind. He knew her body. He knew her thoughts and her feelings and her emotions. And so when we think about intimacy, we can't just restrict it to just about sex. It's got to be, I know what is stressing out my wife right now. Like I know her well enough to know what is on her mind. And I know I probably can't fix it, but I can come beside her and help bear that emotional burden. Okay? So not only will you increase the intimacy of your marriage by sharing your deepest objectives with your spouse, having shared goals, like having things that you want to see accomplished in your marriage, like a certain number of kids maybe, or I don't know what type of kids you want to have. You want to have great kids or you want to have rotten kids, right? You can achieve either one of those goals, right? Right, yeah, your verdict's still out, right? Verdict's still out. So, but having these goals of, hey, by this point, we want to have X amount of dollars in the bank. Or by this point, you know, we want to be here at this in our relationship with our friends. Like, and this could go even deeper. Like, if one of you does not have a great relationship with your parents, right? Your spouse can come alongside you and help push you towards having a better relationship with your parents, your family of origin, right? Like, I want to become more emotionally intelligent. If your spouse is more emotionally intelligent than you are, they can help you achieve that goal. But if you don't share those goals with one another, then you can't exactly help, okay? Next, shared values and symbols. Shared values and symbols. This comes from Tim Lane, who with Paul David Tripp wrote a great book called How People Change. Excellent book. Highly recommend it. Tim Lane says this. In this final section, Gottman is attempting to tether couples to something transcendent, something bigger than their own marriage. Like if you read in Gottman's book, here he talks a lot about religious symbolism, something bigger than their own marriage. I find this immensely important because this is exactly what Scripture does with much greater clarity. The Apostle Paul connects the covenant of marriage to the bigger covenant relationship that each spouse has with the true and living God. He also says that marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with his people. Here, Paul's familiar words in Ephesians 5, 31-33, and this I cut that out, but it's just husbands love your wives, submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives, okay? Notice how Paul goes back and forth between the marriage between spouses and God's relationship to his people. Paul understands the priorities of the vertical and horizontal dimensions in a lasting marriage. The overall strength of John Gottman's work is the insight he has gained through hours of observation, research, and reflection. He has picked up on the contours for what makes relationships work. The micro moments of interaction between spouses is critical to the health and well-being of a marriage. This insight alone is worth pondering and acting upon. And so then he goes on again. He says, this is where we can learn most from Gottman. It may be tempting to casually dismiss his findings and argue that the Bible has already captured what Gottman has observed, and it has. But what I've found, Lane says, in my own marriage and in those whom I have helped, is how easy it is to overlook the obvious. We can articulate the grand themes of Scripture and talk about 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, but most of us don't know what it looks like in our daily interactions. Any thoughtful Christian can see where the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection intersect and add beautiful and substantive depth, to what Gottman observes and offers at the levels of attitude, emotions, and behaviors. We can also thank God for John Gottman for his research, insights, and commitment to marriage. So we're talking about creating shared symbols. I mean, shared values and symbols. You don't have to be a Christian to have a good marriage, but you do have to be a Christian to fully understand what marriage is about. So, yeah, I'll make a bold statement and say Christians have a monopoly on what true, deep, lasting, good, God-glorifying marriage is. We got the monopoly on it. And I know that's not super controversial in a room full of Christians, but so what does that mean for us? This is something hopefully that we've done every week is come back to the foundation. If we're talking about creating shared meaning and having a deep, lasting, God-glorifying marriage, then all of us stood before God and gave vows to one another before God and before witnesses that we would love and support one another in sickness and in health, for better or worse, richer or poorer. That's what's beautiful about those vows. It's not just a contract. It's not just promises. Those vows are deeply covenantal. Because God makes vows to his people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Genesis chapter 15, when he makes the covenant, when he does the covenant ratification ceremony with Abraham, and he splits those animals in two. And then God passes through the pieces and he says, let this happen to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. But Abraham, let this also happen to me if you don't keep your end of the bargain. And that's the symbol, because eventually that does happen. God the Son is ripped in two. He is crucified on the cross for our sin because we did not hold up our end of the covenant. And so when we enter into the covenant of marriage, we're making those same promises. I am in. Let me be ripped in two if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, because I am binding myself to you under God's power and institution of marriage. So if something happens to you, it happens to me. If I hurt you, I hurt myself. If you hurt me, you hurt yourself. We are one in Christ. So talking about having shared values and shared imagery and symbols, I can't think of anything more clear. The world may try to come up with some contrived values and symbols that they might try to put on some secular marriage, but it's all shallow. Christians should understand marriage deeper than anyone. And feel the weight of it deeper than anyone, and also revel in the glory of it more than anyone, because we fully understand what it means, what it symbolizes. Okay? So, let's talk about things to think about and things to try. Okay? Gavin says this, like all voyages, it begins by suspending disbelief, taking one small step, and then seeing where you are and taking the next step. That phrase there, suspending disbelief, is huge. There's another book. It's more about leadership, but I think it could apply here. It's Ed Friedman, The Failure of Nerve, where he spends the first little bit talking about like how maps were made. And he carries that over into leadership. But it all started with suspending disbelief. It all came from explorers thinking, you know what? I don't think we got this right. And setting out on a journey and just figuring it out. And so in marriages, we've got to suspend our disbelief and suspend, you know what? This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. I'll try. My spouse won't. And then I'll just end up hurt. So, you know, it's just easier if I just don't try. Okay. Well, then we're going to get to some emotional distancing. We're going to get into stonewalling. And then that's not going to help anything. You only help your marriage if you try. You only help your marriage if you try. So this is something that Gottman calls the six-hour challenge. And what he observed is couples that reported a high level of satisfaction in their marriage devoted an extra 6 hours a week in their marriage, to an extra 6 hours a week to their marriage by doing some of these things. Okay. Now, here's what I know. We're all really busy. We're all very, very busy people. Even if we try not to be busy, we're busy trying not to be busy. Like, we're trying to get stuff off our plate so that we can not be busy. It just happens. But this may take you cutting out some things from your life so that you can devote more cognitive room for your marriage. So let's talk about it. First category he talks about is partings, when you leave, okay? So just an example, make sure that before you say goodbye in the morning, you've learned about one thing that is happening in your spouse's life that day, from lunch with the boss to a doctor appointment to a scheduled phone call with an old friend. That takes 2 minutes, five times a day for 10 minutes. Ask them about their day. What you got going on? How can I pray for you? Are you stressed about something that you got coming up today? Okay, let me call you and check about it. That's 10 minutes a week just before you leave. Okay, next, reunions. You got to leave, you got to come back. Hopefully you come back, right? Gottman says, we recommend a hug and a kiss that last at least 6 seconds. Wow. Let's think about that. One Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi, five Mississippi, six Mississippi. How'd you feel about that? Like, imagine you hugging and kissing your spouse for that long. It seems awesome, right? But if you got little kids, they're probably like all around your legs. No, stiff arm. Kick them out of the way. But we recommend a hug and a kiss that lasts at least 6 seconds. The 6 second kiss is worth coming home to. Absolutely. Like, if I know I'm coming home and I'm going to get kissed for 6 seconds, I'll go 80 down Poplar. I don't care. Okay. Also, be sure to engage in stress reducing conversation at the end of each workday for at least 20 minutes. Okay. 20 minutes a day times 5 days, it's an hour and 10 minutes. Okay. Having those times where you're coming together, you're expressing physical affection, but you're also deepening your levels of emotional and relational intimacy by having stress-reducing conversations. Hey, what was great about your day? What was bad about your day? What stressed you out? Okay? Talking through those things, being a safe place, like not coming through the door and expecting to get hammered again and have more stress hit you in the face, but just a place where you can come and rest and unload and then deal with all the other stress. Okay? Together. Was it? Did I do the... Look, okay. I picked my major in college based on how little math I'd have to do.
Sorry, I wasn't the only one distracted with that.
I literally was looking at it like, all, minutes.
All you math people. Is that, did I do that wrong?
It's a base 60 math. It's tough.
Yeah. Okay. It's around that time. Hey, look, you make up. You don't have to have 20-minute conversations. It could be 5 minutes. It could be 6 minutes. Whatever. Fit it in that hour and 10. Whatever. Oh, man. Yeah, I just... me and math just don't get along. There you go. All right, so partings, reunions, next. Admiration and appreciation. Okay? Admiration and appreciation. Find some way every day to communicate genuine affection and appreciation toward your spouse. Genuinely say, I love you. 5 minutes a day times 7 days, 35 minutes, right?
Correct.
Hey, all right, there we go. Okay. So, and again, it doesn't have, you don't have to shower compliments on your spouse for 5 minutes, but just the general principle, like say positive things about your spouse. Find some way to say, hey, I saw you did this for me this morning. I really, really appreciate that. Like, I was super stressed, super frazzled, and that just made my morning a whole lot easier. Thank you so much for doing that. Done. Or, hey, going back several weeks, instead of talking just about something that someone, your spouse did, say something that you really genuinely love and appreciate about them. Like, hey, you're so considerate, or you're so kind. Like, you're a great listener. You're very empathetic. Like, I always feel like you're listening very intently and know exactly what I'm saying. Thank you for that. Like, I can't tell you how much I appreciate having someone in my life who I know is at least going to listen to me and understand me some. It's super, like, I super appreciate that. some way to genuinely say, I love you and I appreciate you. Okay? Next. Show each other affection. Show each other physical affection when you're together during the day, and make sure you always embrace before you go to sleep. Talked about this last week about not giving the devil room. Paul's exhortation in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And Paul David Tripp saying, like, there were nights where he and his wife would have to, like, prop open their eyelids to make sure that they didn't do that. Okay? It's really hard. It's really hard to go to bed angry if you just hug the person around, you know, the waist, not hug them around the neck. Okay? So show each other physical affection during the day and make sure you always embrace before you go to sleep. Even if on the occasion your goodnight kiss lasts just microseconds, think of it as a way to let go of any minor irritations that have built up during the day. In other words, always lace your kiss with forgiveness and tenderness for your partner. 5 minutes a day, 7 days a week, 35 minutes. Finding some way to move toward, literally move toward your partner. And to show that affection. A hug, a kiss, even if it's quick. It doesn't have to be 6 seconds. Okay? But a way to physically move toward your partner, to show affection and say, look, I know that we got frustrated with each other at some point during the day, but I love you. I forgive you. Not a big deal. Let's go to bed. Okay? Next, weekly date. We can talk about this one a little bit. A weekly date. This is just the two of you time. This just the two of you time can be a relaxing romantic way to stay connected. Ask each other open-ended questions that let you update your love maps and turn toward each other. 2 hours once a week is 2 hours. Now, here's what I know. That ain't gonna happen. Once a month, maybe. Or maybe you can. Maybe that's good. But here's what I want to frame it. And Tim Challies wrote a great article about this. Like, typically when we think about date nights, we think about, like, date nights out. You got to get a babysitter. You got to get dressed up, get a reservation, all this kind of stuff. Man, some of my favorite date nights have just been getting DoorDash, Panda Express, and sitting on the couch. It's awesome. Oh, yeah. It's great because it's just two of you time. You ain't got to go out. You ain't got to break the bank. Panda Express is $25. Do what?
You do it in your pajamas.
There you go. Yeah. It's the intentional once a week, sit down, update your love maps, turn towards each other. Nothing else needs to get done other than just sitting across from my spouse and talking and getting to know her better. Again, having that intentionality. And it does, again, you can do this more than once a week. Right? Something that Aaron and I have really tried to do in our marriage is, like, kids are in bed. Like, we protect our time from, like, 7 to about 9.
That's right.
Those that know us is probably more about 8:30 is when we go to bed. But, like, from 7 to 9, like, that's our time. Like, work doesn't creep into that unless I have a meeting or something. Kids are in bed and they're in bed. That's our time. 7.
Yeah. Melatonin, baby. Knock it out.
Right. So it's, you know, just building that, having that protected time, right? Having that protected time for just the two of you. Last one, State of the Union meeting. State of the Union. Select 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. See, I did the math wrong on this one too. I'll give you a day off. Okay. 1 hour a week. To talk about your relationship this week, not something that happened 10 years ago in the past. How is your relationship this week? Paul David Tripp calls this keeping short accounts. Okay? Keep this time sacred. What went right? Then give 5 appreciations you haven't yet expressed. Try to be specific. Next, discuss any issues that have arisen. Use gentle startups and listen non-defensively. End with, what can I do to make you feel loved this coming week? That's huge. Let's go back to that second part. What went right, and then give 5 appreciations. This is monumental in any kind of relationship. Having that bedrock of good faith and encouragement makes any relationship easier. makes any relationship easier, makes any kind of critique so much easier to receive, because you've built up this bedrock of good faith and encouragement and appreciation. I can't remember if I gave this to you guys. I may put it in your books for 2 weeks from now. There's this tool called a community temperature reading. It's a tool made by Pete Scazzaro, Emotionally Healthy Relationships. And what it does, it's a communication tool for couples, for work relationships, whatever. And the first step that they have you do is just say something that you appreciate about the person you're talking to, okay? And when I was taking this course and they were talking about the community temperature reading, they said, "Don't, if you're going to use this in your marriage, in your staff meetings or whatever, don't do anything but the appreciations for a month. Don't get to I notice and I prefer. Don't get to expectations. Don't do anything but appreciations for a month, because you need to build up a foundation of good faith and encouragement and appreciation before you get to anything else. So have those appreciations ready that you haven't already expressed. Take notes on your phone, whatever, just as you think about them, have them there. Try to be specific and then discuss any issues, but use gentle startups. Complain, don't criticize. Talk about a specific behavior, not their character. And listen non-defensively. Ask yourself these three questions. Am I open to being changed, or am I distracted, or am I fully present? Am I open to being changed, or am I closed off? Okay? And I can't think of the other one. I should have put it in my notes. I'm sorry. But do that 1 hour a week, okay? And grand total, all those time, I guess, unless my math is wrong, which it probably is, 6 hours. 6 hours a week, cutting other things out, devoting 6 hours a week to shore up your marriage. I think it's worth it. Your most valuable resource is your time. And using your time to leveraging your time to shore up your marriage and strengthen your relationship, I think it's worth it. All right, let's talk about some resources real quick for you guys, some quizzes for y'all to do, okay? This first one is Rituals of Connection Questionnaire, just to see where you are. Again, it's a diagnostic to see if y'all are missing on anything, not connecting. So we see eye to eye about the rituals that involve family dinner times in our home. Maybe you grew up in a home where every night the family was around the dinner table. Maybe your spouse grew up in a home where it was just every person for themselves. And if you were late to the kitchen, you didn't get to eat. Maybe that happened, okay? Holiday meals are very special and happy times, or we both hate them. Maybe, okay? We see eye to eye about the role of TV in our home, okay? So just different true-false questions. Give yourself 1 point for each true answer. If you score below 3, your relationship could stand some improvement in this area. Again, no guilt and shame, but just letting you know where you are. Talk about it, okay? So there's that one. And then the next one is shared meaning questionnaires. So this one's a little bit longer, but it's good. So you've got rituals, you've got goals, you've got roles, and then you've got symbols, okay? So just working through this, thinking about your relationship. Again, you're coming from two different backgrounds, two different family cultures. How do we get to oneness? Because you're creating your own family, okay? This is something I try to tell couples when I'm doing premarriage counseling, particularly in regards to when it comes to like holidays and stuff, because families of origin want the couple to come to their house all the time, and just, nope, you're a family now. You make a decision based on what's best for your family, okay? So, again, we see eye to eye about dinner. Like number 13, we have ways of becoming renewed and refreshed when we're burned out or fatigued. That's huge, right? Because if you're not aware of when your spouse is burned out or fatigued, you could unwittingly continue to pile on, and that's not going to help. But if you can sense when your partner is getting burned out and fatigued, understand that, and instead of getting frustrated that they are getting burned out and fatigued, you can move towards them and be a safe place for them, okay? So, and then having a ritual like, hey, I'm going to take the kids for a little while. You go in the bedroom and lock the door and turn the TV way up. or whatever, like go take a bath, or like I'm going to leave the house. I'm going to get them away from you. Okay. Or like, I know you've had a really, really, really long week. Like I've got steak, baked potato, salad, beer ready to go. Awesome. Okay. Your goals, my partner shares my views on the importance of family and kin, sisters, brothers, moms, dads, in our life, which I thought kin was just a Southern word. This has nothing to do with anything. I thought kin was a Southern word, but apparently it's...
Where's he from?
Seattle. Okay. Yeah. How about that? But in the South, it's not kin. It's kin. Mm-hmm. Kin. It's my kin folk. Yeah. That's the North Alabama in me coming out. I'm sorry. And then symbols. We see eye to eye about what home means. Our philosophies about what love ought to be are quite compatible. So just, again, just another diagnosis. Just see where you guys are. But the more that you can understand that your marriage and your family has its own culture... This is what's called differentiation, right? Particularly, like, let's be real. We're getting close to Christmas time. Everybody's got expectations about who spends time where, right? We saw a video on Instagram or something a couple of years ago where there was this husband and wife, and they were just going through this outrageously complicated and ridiculous like holiday schedule. We're going to go to this person's house for 13 minutes, then we're going to drive 17 minutes to this person's house and drop off cookies and then go here. And the husband's like, there's no way that we can make anybody happy with the schedule. And the wife goes, we're not looking for happy. We're just looking for not mad. Okay. So the more that we can understand that our marriages have their own culture, have their own identity, the less likely it is that we're going to feel frantic and be impacted by the emotions of others, letting the emotions of others dictate our decisions. Okay? And we can do this in our marriages, like within our marriages between a husband and a wife, like differentiating from each other somewhat. But even then, like not becoming stonewalled and emotionally distanced, but entering into the emotions. But that's a whole, we talked about that several weeks ago. I'm not going to rehash that. But understanding that your marriage is your marriage and you have a culture and owning that and getting excited about that, like creating something new in your marriage, even if you've been married for 10, 20 years, creating something new, creating shared meeting, like creating traditions, creating different rituals of connection that maybe you have had that have fallen by the wayside and resurrecting them, or maybe just making something new, like sitting down together and planning them out, creating some intentionality there and saying, hey, what would make you feel more connected to me at the end of a really long week? Or like, what do you need from me? How can I love you better this week? I've been feeling disconnected from you and I want that to change. What can we do about that? Let's talk about that together. Not, hey, you've been really distant. What's up? But I miss you. Yeah, we live in the same house, but I feel like we've just been ships passing in the night. I miss you. Let's fix that. Okay? And getting excited about that and devoting your time and your energy and your cognitive room and your emotions to that end. Okay? Anybody got any questions, comments about anything before we pray and wrap up? Other than the fact that I don't know how to math. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this group. Thank you for this class. It's been so good just to see them and talk to them and to talk about marriage together. Father, I pray for all of the marriages here that are here today, that have been here throughout the course of this class. Father, it's hard because we're sinful. Our marriages are hard because we are sinful, not just because our spouses are sinful, but because we're sinful. We're forgetful, we're lazy, we can get apathetic, we can get stressed, we can get defensive. But Father, you called us to marriage for your glory and for our good. And so, Father, it only benefits us to press into that, to devote time and attention and focus to making sure that our marriage is the bright, shining light of the gospel that you created it to be. Father, you did not create marriage to be something that on its own is difficult. We make it difficult by bringing our sin to it, but Father, you sanctify us through marriage out of our sin. So Father, thank you for that gift. Father, thank you again for these couples. I pray for their marriages. I pray that they would love one another well, that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Father, I pray that wives would submit to their husbands, would help, would come under the husband's vision, understanding and knowing the responsibility that you have laid on him. And Father, that as he loves and serves and sacrifices her, that she will see Christ in him. And that, Father, that he will see Christ in her in the way that she submits to him and follows his lead as Jesus followed your lead by submitting himself to being obedient to death on the cross. Father, in all these things, we ask for your help. We cannot have God-glorifying marriages on our own. We need your help. We need the Spirit working in us, drawing us out of ourselves toward one another and toward you. So, Father, I pray that you would do that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.